questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your might and your power. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, and that you have promised to forever be with us, never to leave us nor forsake us, but to dwell in us. Praise and honor, Lord. So I would like to ask, if there are any questions they would like us to address either now or at a later time. Okay. So with that, we'll take up the question of alcohol. I know that there are a lot of people who say there's no problem, there's no drinking, and there's others that say it's about the worst thing that you can imagine. So we want to take a look at what God has to say. So the first thing I want to do is to raise up the question, the Bible even addresses useful purposes. Does the Bible have a use that it states as being a valid use for alcohol? So we're going to look at Numbers 28 and verse 7. Okay.
And if we talk to Sarah, shall be one part of the kingdom.
So we have not just wine, but a strong wine listed here. What is the purpose that it's given for? Okay. So it was poured out as an offering unto the Lord. Okay. Now the wine in this context would be used as a parallel picture of in the Lord's Supper, as related to the blood. So that's why it's being poured out.
Are you pouring it out?
Yeah.
Or are you...
But in this case here, the drink offering is for the Lord to drink. And so the pouring it out is a drink offering up to the Lord. Now, the priest would probably also drink some of the wine as well. There's numerous places where that comes from. This is foreshadowing the Lord's Supper, where the Lord's blood being poured out. So it's associated with that. And another place over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 28.
Okay. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy soul's sake in thine offering of remedies.
Okay, so why, what is the purpose of wine listed here for? Okay, as a for medicinal type purposes. Okay. Evidently Timothy had some stomach problems, possibly ulcers. I imagine you can get ulcers from stress from the people chasing you and want to kill you. But he had stomach problems, and Paul said, don't drink the water. Now, some would argue that that was because the water not being purified was rather bad water, and so it can bring all kinds of bacteria, whereas the wine would have gone through a fermenting process that would have killed any bacteria. So what we are not given is, this is why the wine is better. What we are told here is, drink a little wine instead of water. Because of the stomach problem. So we have a medicinal use that is given for it.
Now, on wine, I've heard people say that in Hebrew and Greek, the word for wine means anything from grapes to the seed and vine. This could be grape juice. Now, strong wine sounds like.
Yeah.
Well, regular wine could be.
It could be grape juice, but they also have a separate term that they use specifically for grapes. Now, grape juice itself is not separately identified. And it is often reported that what we identify as wine in our culture would be a very strong wine, and what they call wine is very well known as grape juice. There's some biblical references if you look at that question that. think that's an oversimplification, but we take a look at, for the sake of doing thermal, we can wine, and it does make sense from a bacterial sense, either fermentation from a natural bacteria, or grape juice, or they've had a different filtering process with soil. What impact that would have, I don't know, but we do have the wine presses, we do have all that kind of stuff, which does So the word wine is oinos, or and it's just listed as wine. The detail or level of that wine. So there's 43 verses relating to grapes. Not the grapes. 231 references to wine. But Yayin is wine. And we do have it associated with drunkenness. It definitely will be an alcohol. This one has a whole other.
Yeah, I just heard you working on the material. So my whole can, I think, is fermented. Grape juice, seeds, on ice. This is from some people that are really anti-alcohol.
Yeah, it's hard to figure out the context of it, but there's several references to it that implies that it's not just grape juice. Jeremiah 48:33.
And joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. I have caused wine to fail in the wine presses. None shall tread with shouting. Their shouting shall be no shouting.
Okay, so this is an indirect reference to the purpose of wine, but why might wine, what might be a purpose related to wine here?
Celebration.
So the wine is associated to celebratory events. And it's there. Numbers. Numbers 18, 12, and 13.
All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine, eat the first fruits of them, which I offer before them, like in whatsoever is the first right which they shall bring unto the Lord, and that shall be done. Everyone that is clean in that house shall eat it.
So here we have wine again mentioned. What is the purpose or the identification of the wine?
Gift to the Lord.
Part of the gift to the Lord. Okay, that first of your wine will be offered unto the Lord. The first of the wine.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Now, this context, best of the wine, may be more directly related to the direct grapes that are crossing the process grapes in the oil. And so all of that is incorporated in here. There's nothing that prohibits the process rights. Okay, so we have the picture of wine, of the idea of wine being part of the outpouring of God's blessing. And when there is wine present, the indication is that God has blessed the land. And one of the curses is that he will remove the wine. Okay. So we do have that. So we'll take a look at limitations on 20 and 21. So we saw that there is some purpose for wine, so Matt?
Do not be among those who drink much wine among gluttons for flesh for themselves. For the drunkard and glutton lose all, and seeking shall clothe a man with rags.
Okay. So, what is placed here as a limitation or a boundary for the use of wine? So, drunkenness is a problem. Okay. Now, the challenge there becomes, well, how do you define drunkenness? Right. Yeah.
I'll say, because after you drink one feels pretty good.
Yeah.
Two kind of, well, that feels a little bit better.
Well, the drunk, you're drunk.
And that does become a problem.
Yeah.
Right. Because we've known people that would measure a 1.0 BAC, which is way over the limit, and were shocked that they were classified as that. That they were actually getting alcohol always being detected on. Because a lot of times people that are alcoholics can appear to function well, sort of, even though they're totally, plastic. And then, on the road there, you see and say, life driving is still drunk driving. And so people will sometimes drink till they get a little bit of a buzz, and then they think, well, I'm not drunk yet, right? Yeah, you are. You are affected by it, right? Most people can drink a half glass of wine or something like that, which is common in many cultures to drink the one just part of a glass of the wine, and it's for dinner, and that's not a problem for them, right? Other people, you just give them a little bit of a sip and they'll drink the whole bottle. Or a little sip and half a glass of wine, and that's way too much for them. But the concept of the idea of drunkenness is where you are in some form or fashion impaired, in that you are unfortunately not just not where that is when you're in many cases. And you as an individual is probably not the best person to decide whether or not we all want to think that we're going to handle that we can do it, we're okay. The first level that I would do is if your family members are saying, keep the wine away from the pump, probably a good indication you should have none. Right? If you're on the pump. Drunkenness obviously is a huge problem. It's going to Leviticus 10, 8 and 9.
And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy son drink, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye thou. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation.
So there's a limitation place on the use of alcohol. Yeah, the temple itself. Or even more specifically, those that are in service to the temple.
Because that spirit is made in the body of Christ. That brings fire to the Lord. That's right.
And it very well could be, right? But regardless of that thing, there is this limitation that says that when you are in service to God, and you are approaching into the temple for the service of worship, don't be drinking wine. Now, as a Christian, when do we approach? Well, first of all, as a Christian, which of us are priests?
Yeah.
So we're all priests. When do we approach into the tabernacle of God or the temple of God for worship service? when we pray, we are the temple of God, and so we've got to be careful in that context. If we are drinking and we've got a problem for us, we've got a problem then as well. Personally, I have been blessed in that I do not like the smell or the taste of wine. Yes, I have tried both wine and beer. I'm afraid I'm going to be stronger than that. And maybe you can't but I don't like the smell or taste of any of them. I have an interest in it. But what we do have is when you are serving service to God, don't go there. And especially if you have one of those characters, risks that can be easily given over to an addiction, or you have a history of family addiction, gotta be extra careful. But if you know that sometimes family members that we know, cousins and uncles and whatever, that there's alcoholism, it tends to be alcoholism in the whole family. It's not just one person generally. And so, if you come from a family that is tends to have alcoholism in your family, you're best off leaving away from it because you don't want to be the next statistic. Right? So it's best to keep away if possible. But here what we have is the service to God, especially in the tabernacle. Isaiah 5:11.
Isaiah 5:11. Warn to them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue from until light, so why restrain them?
And so what's the limitation?
Somebody drinks for a long time.
Okay, so early
morning.
Yeah. So the idea is committing themselves to alcohol and drinking. They've just been drinking all day long. Okay. And specifically, it says that they may follow strong drink, that they will do everything that they can in order to obtain strong drink. This is an alcoholic. Okay. If, you know, there's a lot of people that wake up in the morning and they say, okay, I can't function until I've had at least one cup of coffee. Okay, if you are saying, I can't function unless I have a beer or a wine or whatever, you've got a problem. And if you can't function until you have a cup of coffee, you probably got a problem with it. And you can have addiction to alcohol and to all kinds of substances. And if you can't function until you obtain it, you've got to find a way to follow it. It is a little harder with food because you sort of kind of have that kind of food. I haven't figured out how to get food from the sun on the planet. I'm working on it. The first book, Isaiah 5:22-23.
Isaiah 5:22-23. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteous.
So what's the limitation to alcohol, use of alcohol?
Drinking a lot, drinking strong drinks, drinking a lot of, you
know. Yeah. So it is a largely a volume problem, right? Drinking a lot of wine. Now, I mentioned before that, you know, maybe a glass of wine a lot of times may be helpful to some people and helpful. The thing that you got to also be aware of is to find a glass. Now, we were joking around with one of Gregory's friends who drinks some wine, and so we got a glass for her to drink the wine, and that held an entire bottle. Okay, that you probably should not be having that size glass of water. We bought Pastor Otero one time because, you know, he likes coffee. We bought him this coffee cup one time. He was all excited about it. It was about, you know, 12 inches in diameter and about 9 inches deep.
So only drink one cup of coffee a day.
You only drink one cup of coffee a day. He was upset a little bit once we told him it was actually a planter. But...
Use a coffee cup for a morning swim.
Yeah. So, you know, the concept of a single glass or a single cup needs to be a little more understood as well. But volume is a huge issue. Proverbs 20, verse 1.
Wine is a mocker, stronger than razor, and whosoever is deceived thereby shall lose.
Okay. So, what does it mean by wine is a mocker?
Making a fool of yourself.
Okay. So, he's talking about making a fool of yourself. Okay, so obviously you've got to be careful that you not make a fool of yourself. Okay. Now, the internet is full of stories, accounts, and pictures of people who have made a fool of themselves with alcohol. You hear about some of these actors and actresses that have made a fool of themselves. And of course, when it's actors and actresses, you actually see it on the news. Doesn't make news anymore. Lindsay Lohan being arrested for DUI, it's like, well, that's an everyday occurrence. But you hear the things that people do under the influence of alcohol and making a fool of themselves. And one of the things that you hear about a lot of is some of these girls that go off to college and they get involved with some of these college parties, they drink some alcohol, and next thing you know, they're in a really bad situation. So you've got to be careful that you do not make a fool of yourself. And that's both in putting yourself in a position where someone can take advantage of you, or putting yourself in a position where you do stupid things, specifically in directing. And so that's where you've got to be very, very careful. Because notice that it says, whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So the use of alcohol can deceive you greatly. Because there are a lot of people that under alcohol think that their reflexes are better, they're clearer minded, and they're able to function at a higher level under the control of alcohol. They're deceiving themselves. And it's not until they do something really stupid that they realize, okay, maybe they're working, seeing things for it. But those are some of the limitations. If you're not careful, you will make a fool of yourself, you will drink too much, you will become a drunkard, and you end up with a mess on your hands. Romans 14, 17.
Say 14, you
said? Chapter 14, verse 17.
Okay, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Okay. So what is the limitation, or what is this verse telling us about that?
Drink and all this to get joy.
Yeah.
Right.
When someone is utilizing alcohol, how does that exalt God? How does that glorify God? How does that bring about the presentation of the gospel? How does that make that glorify? And so we've got that avenue, that issue being listed up as well. Because in the kingdom of God, it's not about meat and drink. Whether you're talking alcoholic drink or non-alcoholic drink, it's not what it's about. The kingdom of God is about righteousness. So, as Christians, we need to be more thoughtful about righteousness and the effects of the reality of righteousness than we are about the things that seem to please us. Matthew 11:19.
I think it's kind of complicated. Sometimes my wife and I will just time to time chat about it, kind of about, is that it's so closely, I mean, at least with my past life, you know, things like that, partying, you know, or whatever, people's flies in the past can be so closely aligned and associated with that it's like, well, like, almost like you're thinking, well, why even go there? You know what I'm saying?
Oh, absolutely.
Because it's kind of like, well, not, it may not be like a judicially, maybe right. to have a sick sin. That's what I'm saying. It's just kind of like it seems like. Because most of the times, the arena that you're in, what had to do with all that, to celebrate as Christians, what, you know,
yeah.
You know, that's the point. I mean, we shouldn't really necessarily celebrate.
I have been to more than one social event where basically they have alcohol, free running alcohol, and then you're looking for water and they're looking at you basically like, this is a social event, have a beer. And it's like, I don't drink. Well, what are you doing here? It's like social activities, if there's no alcohol involved, then why even bother having it? Fortunately, it's the mindset of the culture we live in. And unfortunately as well, what happens in a lot of arenas is that is what becomes fun, right? When you're in a social event, you drink alcohol. Well, you shouldn't have to feel like that. But that's what comes from. It's just like we raise up a lot of our kids and say, with the mindset that, well, the first thing you do when you get up in the morning, you get a cup of coffee, right? And because I've been seeing over the years, kids younger and younger drinking coffee. What does an 8-year-old need a cup of coffee for? Right? But it's happening. And that's just what they learn, what they've been taught. My family, my kids have never been taught drinking coffee because I never liked the smell of it or the taste of it either. And Mary's family, her dad would probably have a cup of coffee once every 6-8 months or something like that. And her mom had it often. It just wasn't something that they grew up. I did. But I never cared for it. And so my kids do not grow up with coffee. And alcohol, we just never got with either. But again, the social environment almost becomes expressed in our culture as you're having a social event, of course you have alcohol. We've actually, when we've had social events with family members and things, we'll tell them there will be no alcohol, just so that they know. And sometimes it also is to help rein in some of the alcohol, just so that they know there's not going to be alcohol because you're stupid. Of course, we don't phrase it that way.
You have a stomach,
right? Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, that's it.
Okay. Matthew 11:19.
The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of the children.
Okay, so this is one of the things for those that are adamant, no real Christian ever drinks alcohol. Really what Jesus did. It says that he went drinking. Now, it doesn't exactly say exactly what he drank, but because they're identifying him as a wine bibber, the implication here is he is a drunkard, but they have no evidence of it.
Maybe I agree with you if you were more blind.
But he did say he drank with people.
Yeah.
Okay, so again, it doesn't say what he drank. But we cannot throw out wine because it was common in the air. Remember with the Gospel of John in chapter 2 where Jesus turned water into wine. That's what I put in my lips.
Yeah. People argue that God never did anything corrupted, so he must have made creatures. I have listened to guys from Northern Ireland. I think they have a lot of rampant alcoholism in there.
And there are certain ancestral groups, for lack of a better term, it is very common, and alcoholism is very strong in the Hispanic and in the indigenous peoples, people groups of North America and South America. In Ireland, it's well, of course you get drunk. That's what you do when you're Irish, you know, is mindset. Now, the Italian, I don't know if they're as much recognized for alcoholism as much as they'll, because they have a glass of wine, which is part of their culture.
I imagine there's a lot of conflict in the continent of Italy as well. It's not the stereotypical as it is the Irish in the Monday. But again, you have to keep in mind that Rome and Jesus is drunk. So let's take a look at some of the reasons why some people drink. And again, this is not everybody, but it does give us some expression of, especially for those that are drunk, the lead of 31:67.
Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and water unto those that do not have faith. He has heavy hearts, and doesn't drink and forget his poverty and the number of.
Now, what is the underlying reason for this person drinking? It's either ready to die or wants to die. And I think the concept of perishing is the idea that they've lost all sense of hope. Okay? This is typically what we would identify as drowning in sorrows. And we hear of that, something bad happened in someone's life, so gotta go have a drink. And you hear that in the maybe in real life sometimes, you've seen the movies a lot where someone comes home, they've had a rough day, it's like, look, I've had a rough day, I've got to get a drink. To me, when you're saying, I've got to have a drink, you're in a dangerous zone. Right? Because you're very easy to get into the point of wanting to drown your sorrow for your problems or your dilemmas. Okay? And so you got to be careful of that. And so, again, it's those that are without hope, those that just are in a miserable situation. Okay? And the people of God, if they remember that they are the people of God, will not be people of misery, will be people of joy, even in miserable circumstances. Which is a tough in Paul order, but it's yeah. Now, let's look at Proverbs 29-35.
Yeah. Who has woe? Who has sorrows? Who has fighting? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who stay long at the wine, those who go to seek and smile. Do not look upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in a cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last advice of your hand, and soon like an adder, your eyes shall look upon strong things, and your heart shall speak perverse things. Yes, you shall be as one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or as one who lies upon the top of a mast, saying, they struck me, I was not sick, they beat me, but I did not know it. When I awaken, I will add more, I will see it again.
Now, this one, of course, is rather interesting because in verse 30, he says, these people tarry long to get the wine, which means they're drinking the wine. And they go to seek mixed wine. The implication there is also strong drink, not just wine, but strong drink. Now, who are those people seeking the mixed wine, the strong drink? How does it describe them? Verse 29 describes them. So they have problems that they can't look around and they're just wanting to black it out. And so ultimately what you'll probably find with most people that are involved with alcoholism, there's something that they're hiding, running away from, or they're not otherwise dealing with. Okay? And it's finding a way for them to figure out what is it that they have not dealt with and worked through. And it can be all kinds of different things that they just are not able to let go and move on through. And so they keep concentrating on it. Now, some people, when they concentrate or think about their past, they can react in different ways. Some people are going to try and drown their sorrows. Some of them will get hysterical over their problems and they'll appear to give them into some emotional or mental breakdown. And it's all kinds of different avenues that things can happen.
But look at what happens, though, is as they drink and they are dealing with their sorrows, where does that lead to ultimately? Where does that tend to lead to?
Drinking more.
Okay. So in effect, what's happening is they have these problems. They try to drink to get around their problems. It doesn't solve their problems, but instead what it does is amplify their problems. Mm-hmm. So you look at alcohol and you say, what's it solve? Mm-hmm. All it does is compound issues and never solves anything. So if there's alcohol being involved, there's a problem a lot of times not being addressed that needs to be addressed in order to get through the situation. Okay. Hopelessness is what drives a lot of alcoholism.
If there's a new problem, you know, there's a new drug.
Yeah, well, you look at verses 33 to 35, okay? Now, they behold strange women, they lower their inhibitions and self-control. And you hear, I mean, I find it fascinating the number of times I hear of people that meet in a bar, get married, and then one of them gets mad at the other because they're married to an alcoholic. It's like, where'd you meet? In a bar. What'd you expect to find? Right? And a lot of times in shows and TV and probably hear about it in real life where people go, they drink a lot and they end up in a relationship with someone and they have no clue who this person is because they just met them and picked them up in a bar or something. It's like, you got a problem here. They have stricken me, you shall say, and I was not sick. So probably due part of that hangover issue that you hear about. They've beaten with me and I didn't feel it. A lot of times people that are in DUI accidents, the car can be crushed, but they are without any real marks or bruises because they had no clue of hangover. But it does complicate that problem, but look at what it says. I'll see you yet again. That was fun. Let's try it over. Let's do it again. No, they tend not to learn until they amplify the problem. Nehemiah 8:9-10.
He's out there.
Yeah. Well, he was forced into his being a pusher. It wasn't by his choice. Okay.
Oh, is it you?
Okay.
Okay. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
So why are some people drinking now?
They feel sad. Yeah. Oh, wait, sorry. I was going off the verse 9.
No. So you have the sad people that are saying, don't be sad, but instead, they'll do these other things. Mm-hmm. Now, why are they drinking?
Because it's celebration.
Part of a celebration, part of rejoicing. Okay. Now, the implication is not drink till drunk, and you could argue, and I think you could find some favor, if it says drink the sweet, that it's not talking fermented, but just juice, or something to that effect. This may or may not be actually alcohol, but it is often, alcohol is often associated with celebratory events. And again, the issue is be careful or mindful of the limitations. So, specific reasons to avoid alcohol, besides the ones we've already mentioned. number 6, 2 and 4.
Number 6, 2 to 4. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of the separation shall eat nothing that is made of vine tree, from the kernel to even to the head.
Okay, now, so as we look here, why are these people avoiding alcohol specifically and directly?
It's a vow, I guess, to be an Nazarite, including anything from the grapes.
Yeah. So there's people that have committed themselves to a service, sacrifice and service to the Lord. Okay. So we as Christians need to reassess ourselves and say, at which point have I committed myself in service to the Lord?
Jesus
was identified as being a Nazarite. Now, that was a huge question for a long time because nor does the Bible identify specifically that he will be a Nazarene in that context. Where that is believed to have come from is because he was from the city of Nazareth. In Hebrew, the name of that city was Mikdash, which in the Hebrew text, in the book of Isaiah, I believe, it refers to the name there and it's translated as a branch. Now, it is not the most common word translated as branch. The word that is far more common, that Sarah is only used like once or twice. The other word for branch is used far more often. Because I looked this up, when it talks about the son of Jesse, who will be the branch, that is not Nazar. That's the other word for branch. But like I said, one or two places where it does refer to the Christ, the Messiah, being a Nazar or a Nazarite. And so that identification was more related to where he was from. Now, the issue. So the identity would be Jesus associating himself with that vow of the Nazarene being separated as unto the Lord. But it wasn't a specific vow, it was an eternal state. Right? And so it was his status from the very beginning of being a Nazarene. Now, we have become separated unto the Lord. Not as much because of a vow, but because of the work of Christ. And so we can also look at some parallels though, just being careful of that whole agreement.
Well, not to go off on a tangent, but I mean, so if Jesus were a Nazarite, I mean, because he did, you know, touch a lot of the lepers and all the unclean folk, and would that kind of flow holes in that?
Oh, yeah. Well, Jesus violated a lot of protocols that the religionists had established. Jesus did touch the lepers, and he did engage with the harlots and with the publicans, the tax collectors, which for them is like, well, real people of God don't do these things. Jesus was both breaking all the norms, but what he was doing in the breaking of his norms, or the norms, he was demonstrating that it's not the outward status, it's not the outward showing that matters as much as it is the pursuit of God from the heart. Okay. And so his commitment to God was without wavering. His dedication to God as a Nazarene in the religious sense would be without question, but his commitment was not to a legalistic drawing of it, but a spiritual understanding of the concept. And so
would be a different idea that he would come up with. Proverbs 31, 4 and 5.
Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5. Is not for kings, O Lemuel, is not for kings the great wise, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted.
Okay, so who else needs to be careful about that we need to avoid the alcohol and be careful of the
kings and princes?
So kings and princes. Okay, and specifically it's people who need to be in a state of mind to make hopefully a judgment. So you can't argue is there any among us who does not need to worry about making an appropriate judgment?
Politicians.
Well, we know they're not going to make an appropriate judgment. And maybe that's a problem. There's too much money flowing in that our capital city.
They said it was the bump.
But what we do have is people who need to make judgment, specific type of judgment decisions. We have priests and those in service to God are called to don't drink alcohol. But it does have some beneficial purposes and a medicinal purpose. Okay, so we've got to be careful of that. But the biggest issue is being very leery and careful of your limitations in your own makeup. If you really enjoy the drink, and so you've had a drink, let's have two. Well, two is great, three is going to be better. We've got to find a way to solve that.
So what you're saying, based on what you said, is that drinking is not a sin.
Drinking in and of itself is not a sin. It's like a lot of things, the abuse of it, to where you drink more than is appropriate, that is the problem. Now, a secondary issue that you can argue is if you are around somebody who has a tremendous problem with alcohol, you're better off not going with them. So let's say you have an uncle who's an alcoholic. It would not be a wise thing to take him out to dinner and order a beer or a wine. Okay, just don't even go there. And definitely don't take him to, hey, I got this great place, you're just going to love him, you're going to take him to a karaoke bar. It's like, not a good idea. And so there's that aspect of wisdom and discernment that applies as well. But I do know that there are a lot of people who say drinking alcohol at all is a sin before God. And I don't believe the scriptures portray that. But if you are one that is given alcohol, avoid it and let the plague. Don't even go anywhere near it. Any other questions? Yes.
Well, yeah, just saying that, I started thinking more about Matthew 11:19 and, the Son of Man can eat and drink, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber. I mean, does that really say that he was drinking alcohol? I mean, how that he's perceived by other people, like he could just be drinking normal things. I mean, John the Baptist ate abnormal things prior to that, and Jesus just was drinking normal, like eating food and at a feast, and maybe drinking, he could have been drinking grape juice, as far as I know. Does that say he was drinking alcohol?
It doesn't say that.
I know he created the wine out of water and John 2, showed that he's a creator.
Right. That's why I said the things that measure, I have to admit that one thing. He's just like,
It just doesn't jive with the lessons in my mind, but I mean, I'm not being critical.
No. I mean, you do raise up a valid question. There's a difference between what he did and what people said he did.
Yeah.
Right.
They were saying, oh, look, he's sitting with sinners, so he must be committing. He must be committing those same things, or their perception, or like, oh, he's sitting with harlots. He must be committing the act of fornication.
Yeah, and some of those things may have been said of him. They didn't identify those ones specifically, but he did say the Son of Man came eating and drinking. What he was drinking was not being clear, but it is not. It's again, it is an assumption. It is not unreasonable to assume, given the company that he was with, the alcohol would probably be present.
right? But that doesn't mean that he was drinking alcohol. He could have asked for a sarsaparilla instead of whatever else was being offered up.
But it could have been evil in itself to have a sip of wine. So, I mean, if he was drinking the sarsaparilla versus that, I mean, he wasn't giving it, you know, right. It wasn't like he's giving the appearance of evil.
Right. What we don't have in the scriptures in any place is saying, you shall not drink alcohol. Right. Or wine or strong drink. We say that it is implied in an indirect fashion. Those who are in positions of wanting to execute proper judgment, kings and princesses, and all of us are royalty, need to be very wary of it and to the best of their degree avoid it. Those that are in service to God should avoid it, right? My personal recommendation is to avoid it, do the best that you can to avoid it, but if you have a periodic drink, it does not mean that you are non-Christian, right? It is not a sin to drink it.
And even the pilgrims that came over on the Mayflower had ale because it preserved versus water. And,
yeah.
And, you know, or they had some water as well. But, I mean, right. So it wasn't, I mean, they didn't see it as like a sin.
Absolutely.
I'm talking about, you know, historically. And,
yeah, even some of the more legalistic minds would not necessarily go there because it is the fermentation process is a preservative for it. But you do have to be careful of the drunkenness aspect. And that's where the issue really lies.
What's that piece of fat, but don't be a glutton? That's not good.
Yeah.
Again, moderation.
Moderation and self-control and learning from yourself. If you find that you have problems with alcohol, where if one glass is good, maybe five will be better, you're probably better off just not even having one. Right? And that can be personal thing. My dad jokes around and says all he has to do is smell the cork of the wine and that's enough for him, you know. And he'll get a case of wine and it'll literally take him a year to finish it.
A
bottle. Because he just doesn't drink it that much. Right. And it's not a problem in that volume. But if you're going through a bottle a day, you've got a problem. Right? And so it's more keeping tabs of it. But if you are given to drunkenness or alcoholism or it runs in your family, you're best off keeping away from it, period. And if you can't keep away from it, get some help to help you keep away from it. Because it will bring you down and destroy you. Any other questions, thoughts, comments?
I had a thought. You were talking about the uncle that has a tendency to drink too much once you take him out to dinner. Then you best not to have him find a drink for him. And we had that in my family. This was way back, I mean, 60 years or longer. And a brother of my mother, who was a very talented musician, got up when he came to this country, got a job with the premier band of the day. But anyway, he was the kind of the black sheep of the family, and he became a burden to other members, to his siblings. So it can affect, you have one person. Affect the whole thing.
Yeah. I knew when I was going to seminary, one of the people that I was in seminary with was getting married. And they were adamant no alcohol at all at the wedding, period. That's because there was one amount of alcohol in the family. And her parents, basically paying for the wedding, were insistent, no, you've got to have alcohol. So what they did in that case is because their uncle, who just had no concept of caring for it, says they basically told the family, you guys are responsible for keeping Uncle Bob away from me.
because, again, he gets drunk and he does stupid things. You know, he's being careful and mindful about this. Any other questions or comments? Father, we thank you for your divine grace and the greatness of your mercy and the power of your gospel. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to serve you, proclaim your goodness and your grace, your might and your power. And the joy of the Lord and the peace of God would be forever upon us to proclaim you and to serve you. Lord, I pray for your blessing and your divine guidance. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.